2 Timothy 4 in your Bibles. And this is the end of this book, of course, 2 Timothy 4. And then, of course, Titus we'll get into on the pastoral epistles. We'll read a few verses and pray together. Maybe the most poignant scene in all the New Testament, one of the most in all the Bible, of course. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask, Lord, you'll help us to hear what the Spirit has to say. And I pray that any distraction, anything between us and you, help us, Lord, please. Strengthen our hearts and minds to what your word has for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 18, you'll notice again this amazing statement. It says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, the Apostle Paul, you all know he's sitting in his death cell. He makes this powerful personal statement of his absolute faith in God in the face of death. He says, the Lord shall preserve me and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. It's a wonderful statement of faith. It's a wonderful statement of trust in God. But of course, the idea of deliverance in this verse and the word deliverance itself and preservation, you do realize in the context here is not at all the same as, for example, today's prosperity and faith merchants who quote this verse about we were delivered in deliverance and so forth. No, what Paul means by deliverance here is infinitely richer, infinitely truer than any of men's ideas. For example, considering the fact that Paul's writing about this deliverance here in verse 18, it's at the end of his life. Let's consider the context and its immediate reference, okay? Look at verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So whatever Paul means by deliverance, it includes his coming execution, right? He shall deliver me. He knows he's about to die. We see that in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. You go down to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Verse 15, of whom be thou aware also, he has greatly withstood our words. And verse 16, at my first answer, no man withstood me. And so it goes. Now let me say this. This is our writer, the beloved brother Paul. In his first answer, he talks about his final hours on earth. He looks around and he sees all of his fair-weather friends, if you will, forsaking him in the city of Rome. They betray him. Betrayal, of course, I think, is one of the toughest wounds of the human spirit. In chapter 1, you may remember what he said this back in verse 15. I'll just read it. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. All of them. Now, it's difficult, I think, for any of us to imagine believers opposing and betraying the beloved Apostle Paul. But they did. And they did so in such a way that their opposition led other Christians and all the other churches to oppose him as well. So here's the question. Where is Paul's deliverance? He talked about being delivered and going to be delivered. Where's the victory, the success, the prosperity? What lion's mouth was Paul delivered from? Well, I want to remind you of a text in 2 Corinthians. In fact, I don't know if they have it. If you have it, stick it up there, some of it anyway. And I want you to look at this text because it contains a very brief, comprehensive autobiography of Paul's life. This is in part what he's referring to when he's at the end of his life. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now let me say this. What happens is we read a text like this so often, I think, and we grasp the substance. We know what it means, but we lose its depth. We fail to appreciate what actually happened to the Apostle Paul. Five times, listen to this, five times he says, I was beaten with a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails was a Roman whip that consisted of nine leather thongs. It was part of their law. And in those pieces of leather were pieces of metal and glass that were embedded into the ends of it. The Jews, who wanted to appear less barbaric than the Romans, the Gentiles, they would use the same whip, except they would have less thongs. They would have seven or five, and then their law prohibited scourging a man over 40 stripes. So they're to be safe, in case the guy who's using the whip lost count, they would only go to 39, just to make sure they didn't break the law. So Paul says, five times, received I 40 stripes save one, 40 minus one. Five times I was scourged with 39 stripes. Now you think about that. If you take the least amount of strips on the Jewish whip, that was five, multiply that times 39, you have at least 195 potential lacerations on Paul's back or abdomen from one scourging. Josephus, the historian, said and wrote that he had witnessed several such scourgings, and oftentimes, he said, a victim of the cat of nine tails at the Roman whipping post or the Jewish whipping post died in a pool of blood before the scourging was even complete. 195 lacerations, not once, not twice, five times in his ministry. Multiply five times 195, you have a man whose back is one massive scar. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And you know what he said? You know what he said in Acts 20 when he was told that if he went to Jerusalem, he would get more scourging? Do you know what he said when he realized and was told that he had the prospect of adding another 39 stripes to his back? Does anybody remember what he said? He said, none of these things move me. The thought of what might happen to me is not going to move me at all. Next time we want to quit because somebody hurt our feelings, think about Paul's back. Verse 25, look what he says. Thrice was I beaten with rods. We're not talking about flimsy little reeds. We're talking about rods like a mic stand, a stick. Three times he was beaten across his back. Imagine the back trouble and the pain, the aching joints this man carried with him everywhere he went. It's really unimaginable. But he doesn't quit. He doesn't even get bitter. You know what he says? He says, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. That verse applies to this. He said, at the prospect of going to get more stripes, none of these things move me. Verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. This stoning was at Lystra in Acts 14. Paul's enemies surrounded him, dragged him, stoned him and dragged him outside of the city as if he were dead. Supposing he was dead. We suppose he was. Stoning is one of the most humiliating, traumatic experiences, deaths a person could experience. And they stoned him, and they stoned him with these rocks, and they pelted him and continued to do it until his body was limp and the people said, he's finished. And then they dragged him outside the city. This is where he met Timothy, by the way, the book he's writing to. They left him there for the vultures and for the animals. Is that deliverance? The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Is that deliverance? That's what's awaiting you in Jerusalem? You could be stoned again. And in fact, he was stoned when he went to Jerusalem, remember? And again, he said, in the prospect of it, none of these things move me. When I think about this servant of God, I think about how easy I've had it as a believer. And I'm almost embarrassed. I mean, I've had to face headaches, COVID, allergies. I had a door slammed in my face more than once. I've shed some tears, but when I walk up to the judgment seat of Christ, I hope I'm not after the Apostle Paul. That's all I've got to say. I mean, I can say it rained on me once and I bear in my tie the watermarks of the Lord Jesus. The next time you just want to quit because somebody didn't speak to you or she did this to you or whatever, think about Paul. Next time you miss 2 months out of church because you had an ingrown toenail. Look at verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. I can't imagine being in one shipwreck. I was out at sea once in Port Huron, Michigan, out in the lake, and it got rough, and I was terrified. But we didn't have a shipwreck. We weren't even really in danger. He was in three of them, shipwrecks. On one occasion, he spent a whole night and a day, the Bible says, floating out in the sea, hanging on a board. And on that shipwreck, he was chained as a prisoner in the bottom of the boat. It sank. And you remember what happened right after that? God spared his life. And then after hours in the freezing sea, he comes to an island. He starts to build a fire so it doesn't, get hypothermia. And the great apostles going around gathering wood, builds a fire to warm himself to save their lives and his Roman captors. And as he does, a serpent latches onto his hand. Now, I don't know about you. That's probably the point where I'd say, enough of this. I mean, I'm having as much success and deliverance as I can possibly handle. Cold and tired and prisoner, I'm wet. Now I've got a serpent hanging off of my hand. I resign. Is that deliverance? Paul said that he was delivered from every evil work. And he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. In the mouth of a lion. Look at verse 26. In journeyings often. Man, I look at people who are salespeople that travel all the time. I think, that looks exhausting to me. But they're on airplanes and air-conditioned cars, and it still looks exhausting. Imagine these journeyings often. He didn't have a family. He didn't have a home address. He just traveled. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, of perils of robbers. You know, he was robbed more than once. Robbed. I've never been robbed like that. You suppose the devil worshipped in his ear, hey, Paul, that was God's money they took. Don't you think, you really think God cares about you and the ministry? He lets you be robbed of his own money? In verse 26, journeyings often in perils of waters and perils of robbers and perils by mine own countrymen. You know, the Roman Empire, the one person that a Jew could trust was a fellow Jew. Used to be that way of fellow believers. The Hebrews in those days obviously had to stick together, but not for him. Mine own countrymen were out to kill me, and they were. In perils, verse 26, by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You know what watchings often means? That means he had to stay up and watch for those people that he knew were out to take his life. He had to literally stand up, stay up, and watch for his own guard against enemy attack. At the beginning of his ministry, this is how his ministry started in Damascus, remember? The very first thing that he had to do was be let down, moved in hiding in a basket in secret. He says, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, these are not chosen fasts. He's not on a diet. He's robbed. He's without money. He's in the wilderness. They were imposed fasts. He had no food. And then he says in verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I have the care of one church. He had the care of all the churches, the ministry. Every day, he says, I'm bearing the burdens of God's people. And what's amazing, what we just read in 2 Timothy, is that except for the elders, most of the believers in those churches in Asia, they didn't much care for the Apostle Paul. That's honestly astounding to me. But they would say his speech is contemptible. His bodily presence is weak. He doesn't look like a preacher, and he doesn't sound like a preacher. And besides, he doesn't have any family. He doesn't have any kids. He's always hunched over in pain, travels everywhere. It's kind of strange. But he didn't quit. And as we read his last words in this pastoral epistle, his final words on earth, you recognize he doesn't even have a single regret. The only personal compliment that we're aware of that Paul received is that his writing was good. They said his speech is contemptible. His letters, however, are weighty. He can really write some heavy letters, and that's true, but it was no compliment because he didn't write them. Hello? He didn't write them, so how is it a compliment when we know that he did? The one thing they complimented him was because God wrote them. There was nothing about Paul, the man himself, that was attractive to these people, the average person. But you know what he says, and I'm going to read it to you. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now again, follow me carefully. There are so many things on so many occasions where Paul needed deliverance. He literally needed a deliverance. And he was. But we look at the last line of verse 17. Look at it again. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Where in Paul's entire biography was this man ever delivered from the mouth of a lion? Where's the preservation that he speaks of? Where, if you will, is the success and the prosperity and this amazing great deliverance? Beloved, this is one of the great, I think, the great lessons of Paul's pastoral epistles and the ending of it. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord shall deliver me out of every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." In other words, look at this. Deliverance as far as God's man is concerned. Deliverance and preservation were found in death. Understand, he knows he's about to die. He states it, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith." He knows he's about to die. I've been meditating on this statement by Paul for a long time, and many times I've pictured him in my mind's eye sitting there. He's in this dungeon. He looks back over his life, and he goes through this litany in his mind. He thinks about fighting the good fight. He says, "I have fought the good fight." There's a bad fight that Christians fight. A lot of them fight them all the time. It's not the good fight. It's a bad fight. But he fought the good fight. He said, "I've kept the faith, and I finished my course." He's sitting in the dungeon. He's cold. He's been betrayed. He's in unbelievable pain. And he writes the words of this text, "The Lord is about to deliver me from every evil work. And when he delivers me from every evil work, he's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." So that again, listen, for Paul, it wasn't just poetry to say that his trials were a light affliction when compared. They were a light affliction which is but for a moment when compared to the glory that should be revealed. He really, really did look at death as a doorway to glory. You see the word departure there in verse 6? That was a sailing term. Sailors in the first century used it. It meant to set sail. Paul was about to set sail for glory, for eternity. And you know, here's the thing. Obviously, you cannot defeat a Christian. You cannot destroy any believer. You cannot discourage him enough if that believer looks at death as deliverance, as preservation, as glorification, being preserved unto the kingdom of God. It's also important to note that when he's this close to glory and he sees that he's about to go over, he's still not sitting on his laurels. This is amazing to me to think about this. He's not sitting there in that prison and it's dark and it's wet and he's crying, "Woe is me." Not even close. Nor does he get fatalistic and say, "Man, just bring on the sword now. I wish it happened right now." And he quits. And you realize that when he gives his final request. Look at verse 9. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly. That means quickly, soon unto me. Come see me in prison, Timothy. Come from to Rome from Ephesus. And when you come, here's what I need. Verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. A disciple and a learner to the very end. Bring me the books. Bring the scriptures. These will be a great blessing. Tools while I'm here in prison. As would my cloak, my overcoat I left behind with me staying in the home of Carpus at Troas. You see, Paul knows with the coming of winter he's going to need that cloak. He's not being fatalistic. He's not trying to die. That cold dungeon, the Mamertine prison. He says in verse 21, look at it. Do thy diligence, Timothy, to come before winter. Can we just take a moment here to sort of consider his attitude? I said he wasn't bitter and he wasn't whining. Take a moment to consider his real attitude at the last moments of his life. Verse 10, again, Demas has forsaken me. Verse 14, again, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Verse 15, of whom be thou also, he hath greatly withstood our words. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I don't know a whole lot. We don't. Nobody does about this Alexander guy. He was apparently a metal worker. If he's the same Alexander in Ephesus, he also opposed Paul for a very, very long time. In any case, he's a wicked man at this point. And whatever much evil, that's the words, the Holy Spirit, much evil he did to Paul, it's still affecting him all the way to his final days on earth. For me, it's a very sad thing that this beloved servant of God, this humble apostle, has to suffer at the hands of anyone all the way to his own execution. Again, he speaks of his friends who have forsaken him. He graciously prays for God's mercy on them. This is not a man who deserved this kind of wholesale hatred, but he is a man who had to endure it all the way to his dying day. But again, what does he say? What does he say right after testifying of his own impending execution? Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. That word offered is like you offer a sacrifice. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. You see, here's what I love about this epistle. Here's what I love about the Apostle Paul and his testimony at the end. No matter what trial or tribulation or affliction or opposition or evil work or loneliness that he has to testify to, because this is the record the Holy Spirit is telling him to write of all his afflictions. No matter what he writes, he never wants us to feel sorry for him. He never just says, oh, Alexander did me so much evil, he hurt my feelings, and nobody stood with me, and I'm all alone, and I'm the only one, and it's not fair, and I'm all kinds of sad. He doesn't say that. You know what he says? No man stood with me. I pray to God that God doesn't lay it to their charge. He says, no man stood with me, but the Lord did. The Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. He even says, Alexander did me much evil, but the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and he preserves me unto his heavenly kingdom forever. He says, I'm about to be offered, but henceforth there's laid up for me a crown when the Lord will give me. He's relentless, relentless in his faith and his optimism in Christ. He never feels sorry for himself, and at every turn, he just says the truth and then follows the truth with a burst of optimism and eternal reality. In verse 13, he mentions his cloak. Criswell said, oh, what a robe believers would weave today for Paul if given the opportunity, wouldn't we though? But that cloak, that one robe that Paul possessed, he says, you know, the one way over there in Troas that was with Carpus, that's mine. That cloak, wet and brittle, with the salt water of the Mediterranean, and white with the snows of Galatia, and brown with the dust of the Ignatian Way, and red with the blood from his own veins and his wounds, tattered from his stonings and his beatings. That cloak would soon be replaced with the robe of Christ's righteousness, so that Paul could be nothing but optimistic. He believed, he truly believed the truth of what awaited him after Caesar was finished. Several years ago, when Ben and I were flying back from Dallas, Texas, I was seated in the middle of the plane. There's a lady to my left and a gentleman to my right that was very wealthy, immaculate businessman from China. Ben was assigned the seat right in front of me, and for whatever reason, I decided instead of getting a Diet Coke, I got a coffee, because you get on the plane, it always smells good when people get coffee. So I got one, and somewhere after my first sip, I turned to get something, and I spilled the entire thing on his lap, his pants, his fancy suede dress shoes. I was horrified. He had a moleskin messenger bag placed securely under the seat in front of him, and it got soaked as well in my coffee, 30,000 feet. Ben heard the commotion. He turned around. He said, "What happened?" I said, "I spilled my coffee, Ben." He says, "You didn't get it on my Nintendo Switch, did you?" Turn around, Ben. Shut. I took that little square napkin they give you, that one little teeny tiny thing, and I started wiping his shoes. I mean, Baptist foot washer right there. I was wiping. I felt so bad. He didn't say a single word. And I apologized, and he just eventually got up, went to the restroom, got a bunch of paper towels, came back and started just wiping everything down himself. And while he wiped his Jimmy Choo's, I took some of the towels and I started wiping his messenger bag. And he kept cleaning and wiping. He was one of these immaculate guys. And so I kept cleaning and wiping, and he wouldn't stop. I wanted to stop. He wouldn't stop. I was about to stop till he did. And just cleaning and wiping and I tried to hand him some money, and that was an insult to him because, keep your $100 or whatever. He was silent, and he kept wiping, and finally he stopped, thankfully, and I gathered all the towels and took them and threw them away, and we came to the PBI, walked through everything. I still feel bad about it. Go down to baggage claim, and there he is, right there, right next to me at baggage claim, waiting, no doubt, for his lambskin suitcase or whatever. So awkward. And so finally, I spoke to him, and he says, you got it on yourself, too. Because I didn't wipe anything, my feet or anything. And I thought to myself, I didn't say that. I thought, well, that's because these jeans are from Bell's Outlet from 30 years ago. These are Benjamin's, actually, shoes from Shoe Carnival. And my briefcase is so old, the coffee probably made it worth more after I poured coffee all over it. But I thought about that after. I thought, it didn't matter to me. My stuff. But can you imagine how much freedom we would have as believers if we were like Paul in this regard? That no matter what we have on, no matter what we drive, no matter what kind of shoes we have or jacket we have or tie we have, it doesn't matter if any of it. The Bible says in Hebrews that they rejoice with the taking of their goods, the spoiling of their goods. That means that when they came and took their stuff, they said, "Hallelujah, amen, glory to God." What an attitude change for all of us. Verse 21, Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, folks, I know many of you have heard me preach on this one text. And you are well aware of why Paul urged Timothy to sail before the winter. Back in Acts chapter 27, Paul, remember, admonished that there would be no voyage. He was trying to get them to hurry. No voyage after Yom Kippur. Because sailing that time of year in the Mediterranean was very dangerous. And so Paul knows if Timothy doesn't come, quote, before winter, he'll never make it until the spring. And he has a feeling it'll be too late. The time of my departure is at hand. So he says, do thy diligence. Don't be casual about this. Don't take your time. Don't say, yeah, maybe tomorrow. Do your diligence to come before winter. Paul had a special love for this young man. And as we mentioned a moment ago, ever since he met him in that fateful day when he was stoned outside of Lystra, he mentored him, he traveled with him, he ministered with him. In every way, Timothy was his beloved son in the faith. But now Timothy's the pastor, the young. We studied 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy. He is the young, busy pastor in Ephesus. It's a big church. He was a pastor of a great work, doing the work of an evangelist, making full proof of his own ministry, as Paul said. Getting up and traveling to Rome now would be quite a task. But apparently, you read that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say this. It must have been the right thing to do. It was in any way. Because his hero in the faith, his father in the faith, is alone. He's opposed. He is in need, physically even. And most of all, he's soon to be gone. So that this man gives this plea. And this plea, therefore, becomes a tremendous opportunity for this young believer. Paul wants his cloak, his books, his parchments. He wants all of it. But mostly, to be sure, he wants to see Timothy. One more time. Who knows what words of wisdom or what prayer, what admonition, laying on of his worn apostolic hands on Timothy awaited him. And I can see Timothy opening this epistle and reading it, and of course immediately thinking, I'm on my way, Paul. You need these things? Of course I'll come. And of course, he would fully intend to do so. But you know what? This is Paul's last book. Timothy didn't write any. So we don't know if he ever made it. We don't know. He had to go before winter or he wouldn't make it. We don't know if he ever did. I'd like to think that the minute Timothy read the letter, he didn't wait a single day. I'd like to think that immediately he told Priscilla and Aquila to watch over the flock, and he started at once for Troas, and he picked up the books in his old cloak. And I'd love to think that he sailed to Neapolis and traveled Ignatian Way across the plains of Philippi, through Macedonia and the Adriatic Sea, and he took a ship from the Adriatic to Brundusium, and from there up the Appian Way to Rome into this dark cell. And there he found the old soldier of the faith, and he embraced him and told him everything that he meant to him. And after that, he gave those things, the good news with those things of all the churches back home and how God was blessing, and put the cloak on his scarred shoulders and prayed and sang and read and fellowshiped together. I'd like to think he stayed with him until that final day when authorities led Paul to the place of his execution near the Pyramid of Cestius. And there walking alongside, I'd love to think that Timothy stayed with his father in the faith until he saw him receive the crown of glory. I don't know if he did so. Nobody knows. What I do know is this. Paul asked him to. And I know he was given the opportunity to do so. And I also feel he had every intention of doing so. But if he didn't, if he put it off, he's a busy man. I'll guarantee you there were some people in Ephesus who said, Timothy, you can't go now. There's too many people that need counseling. There's the funeral you need to do. There's this, there's that. You can't go now. I guarantee you there were some people who advised him not to go. If he didn't go before winter, he didn't have time to go. I've often thought about Paul sitting in that jail and hearing footsteps coming and him wondering, I wonder if that's Timothy. I wonder if that's Timothy. How it would bless my heart if he made it here. And those three words, I would say, should be a reminder, all of us here, come before winter. Come before winter with your spouse. Come before winter with that person you've been meaning to witness to, with that calling that God has been giving you. Don't wait. Don't have a regret. Whatever it is that you is right to do, and you know it's right to do, do it before winter. Do it now. There's something that you know you should be doing with your children and should have been doing. Well, don't wait. Come before winter. Verse 18, and we'll pray. Paul says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." And all God's people say, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the example of this man, just a man, who was sold out. Not a perfect man, he had his flaws, and he made his mistakes. But thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons of his life for all of us here. None of these things move me. And nothing in this world should move us away from you and away from your will for our lives. May we also in this room come before winter with the things you've called us to do. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.